Life comes with problems. Sort of like being in traffic and one light comes right after another. That's just part of life, isn't it? Some of those problems are small and some of them are huge. Normally, we learn how to handle them just like we do red lights. We handle them one at a time. But there are times when they come in large numbers and they come all at once. It's at that point that you just feel a bit overwhelmed. I want to talk about not just having a problem or two, but being overwhelmed by those problems. Were you ever like that? You ever experienced that? Ray Charles wrote the words. Johnny Cash is the first who sang them. The tune goes like this. My bills are all due and the baby needs shoes and I'm busted. Cotton is down to a quarter of a pound, but I'm busted. I got a cow that went dry and a hen that won't lay. A big stack of bills that gets bigger every day. The country's gone haul my belongings away, I'm busted. I went to my brother to ask for a loan because I was busted. I hated to beg like a dog without a bone, but I'm busted. My brother said, there ain't a thing I can do. My wife and my kids are all down with the flu. And I was just thinking about calling you because I'm busted. Well, I'm no thief, but a man can go wrong when he's busted. The food that we've canned last summer, is gone, and I'm busted. The fields are bare, and the cotton won't grow. Me and my family got to pack up and go. But I'll make a living just where I don't know. I'm busted. You ever been busted? If you haven't, hang on. It's a coming. There'll be those moments when you think you're at the end of your rope and you're not sure you have enough strength to hang on. What do you do when you're busted? Now, I've been taking a few psalms and looking at them, and the next one happens to do with this issue. And it is my joy as well as privilege to just expound these passages one after another. But I think this one is particularly significant. As a pastor, I've experienced those moments. And as a pastor, I've counseled with others who are going through these moments. And it seems to me that the passage we're going to look at today in the Psalms really has an insight into this issue and how to handle it. Will you turn with me to Psalm 40? And instead of reading the passage from the first verse to the end, what I would like to do is begin by reading just verse 12. Psalm 40, verse 12 says, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." Now, if that's not a description of being overwhelmed, I've never seen it. Just look carefully at that verse. Innumerable. Can't count them. More than the hairs on my head. In other words, some of you have more problems than others. You were supposed to laugh. But notice what he says. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overtaken. And I'm not able to look up. My heart fails me. He is so overwhelmed, he's discouraged. Can't get out of bed, can't look up, devastated. You ever been there? Well, that's the key to understanding this passage. But what David does is tell us how he responded to that being overwhelmed feeling. And what he says struck me as a bit of a surprise when I started looking at this passage. So let's go back and start with verse 1 and move through the passage to see how David dealt with being overwhelmed. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ear you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. I'm going to pause there because this is the first part of the sermon, of the psalm. This part doesn't have anything to do with what he's going through, it doesn't appear. As a matter of fact, as I pointed out in verse 12, he is at the moment overwhelmed with problems. But he doesn't begin by even talking about the problems. He isn't even praying about the problems at this point. All six verses that I just read have to do with the past, not the present. Notice what he's saying. He's, in essence, in these six verses, praising God for his past deliverance. So he says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. That's a remarkable statement to me. He says, I waited patiently. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting. And I think modern society has made it more difficult to wait. I mean, we get everything instantaneously. I study, of course, to prepare messages, and that happens to be my hobby, and I have a couple of other things I poke around in once in a while. And I was doing this the other day thinking, wow, if I, in the old days, I would go to the library, and it would take hours. I would have to figure out what books to look in, and all I have to do now is sit there with my little computer and Google it, and bam, I've got the whole thing right there. Well, that spoiled me. I'm now having a harder time being patient. So David says, I waited and I did it patiently. Matter of fact, the other day, I ordered a used book and I expected it to come within a few days, and then I went in and looked and it wasn't going to be delivered for 3 weeks. 3 whole weeks? Are you kidding me? Matter of fact, I still don't have it. Well, that's the problem. We struggle with being patient. And yet, one of the things I've learned in dealing with the Lord is that he just doesn't get in a hurry. So David says, in my past, I've had problems, and I prayed, and I waited patiently. And he heard me. He inclined his ear to me, he says in verse 1. He heard my cry. I had to wait, but he heard me. I was confident that he heard me. So the first thing he says in this subsection is, he heard me. The second thing he says is, and in the past, he delivered me. Look at verse 2. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I think this is one of the more familiar parts of this passage. We all heard about being in the miry clay and the horrible pit. But think about the imagery. It's clearly figures of speech. But what's the figure and what's the point? Well, he's saying, I was like a prisoner in a pit, and I was like a traveler stuck in the mire of clay. The point being, he could not move. He was trapped. He is experiencing some kind of difficulty. We have no idea what. But that difficulty prevented him from making any progress. He was stuck in the mud. Now, this is particularly personal to me because of where I grew up. Have you ever had a car stuck in the mud? Yes. Have you ever? And the more you spun the wheels, the deeper you got? Well, this is so vivid to me because I grew up, as you know, in Florida, and there's a little island just outside of Pensacola called Santa Rosa, and it's very narrow, and there's a one blacktop down it. The last time I was in Pensacola, they were building houses all down that blacktop. But when I was a kid, there was nothing out there. And people, especially tourists, would come along, and they would just pull off on the side of the road on the sand. Then they would go trucking up and looking at the beach and Gulf on one side, Pensacola Bay on the other. And then they'd come back and get in their car and think they were going to go somewhere. And they would start and those wheels would turn, only they would spin. And then they would think, if I just gun it, it'll help. Only gunning it made the thing worse. So as a teenager, I just carried a chain in my trunk so that I could pull these people out of the ditch. So it's vivid to me that I'm stuck in the miry clay. I can't move. And the more effort you put in, the worse it gets. Now, what David is saying is, I had an experience like that. In the past, I couldn't solve. I was overwhelmed. And so I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. And what he did is he brought me out of the horrible pit. So he was stuck in the pit, and now the Lord got him out of the pit. And second thing he did is he got me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. And notice the end of verse 2, and establish my steps. So I'm stuck. Now just imagine, I'm in a pit or in a miry clay. I'm in mud up to my eyeballs, so to speak. And the Lord took me out and put me on a rock so that I could go down a path again. The image is just so vivid. It would be like the tow truck coming along and pulling your car out of the stuck in the mud position. Or in my case, we would take a chain and pull somebody out of the sand. So he put his feet on a rock instead of the clay and put his feet on a path instead of in the pit. So he's simply saying, in the past, I prayed and you heard me. In the past, I had this overwhelming problem I couldn't solve. It paralyzed me, and you delivered me. I prayed, and you delivered me. One author says, as we all know, life is full of those deep holes. The unconverted person who is being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit is in a particularly horrible pit. The backslidden believer who finds himself in a quagmire. There are the bogs of sickness, suffering, and sorrow. Often when we are seeking guidance, We seem to be in a dark dungeon. And of course, we sometimes flounder in the morass of bereavement, loneliness, and discouragement. These are unforgettable experiences, times when we pray and cry and groan, but nothing seems to happen. We need to learn from our Savior's example to wait patiently for the Lord. In God's time and way, He will come to our side, pulling us out of the pit, setting our feet upon a rock, and making our steps secure. So, David is saying, I had that experience in the past, and I prayed, and He delivered me. The third thing he says in this little subsection is that he gave me joy. Look at verse 3. He has put a new song in my heart, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now, the basic point he's making in these two verses is that the Lord gave him a new song. He gave him joy. He gave him something to sing about. Now think about this. If you were in the kind of situation that he just described in verse 2, and the Lord delivered you, you would naturally burst forth in joy and song. So that's what he's saying. The Lord gave me a new song. The new song is a song about new blessings. I've often come across this verse and others like it in the Psalter and thought, the Lord likes new songs. Lord talks about creating new songs. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, this is the songbook of the Bible, and there's 150 of them. So some people are so stuck in their preference for music, they only want you to sing the songs they're used to. And I just want to remind you, if you're like that, that the Bible talks about a new song. There are new songs that we need to learn. And that's what David said he did spontaneously as he realized what the Lord had done for him. Now, what is interesting in these two little verses is that all of a sudden he says in verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn to lies. Now, he just said in verse 3, the Lord gave him a new song. It's very personal. And in verse 4, he immediately says, blessed is the man. As if to say, this doesn't just involve me, it involves others. But the juxtaposition of those two verses has led many to conclude that verse 4 is the new song. That he says in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, which was praise to our God. So he says in verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Blessed, praise the Lord. So verse 4 just might be the new song that he gave David. But what he says is this. The person who is blessed is the one who trusts the Lord. And he doesn't respect the proud, nor turn aside to lies. How did that get in here? Well, many think that the lies is probably a reference to idols. And David is saying, blessed is the one who trusts the Lord. He doesn't turn to some proud man, nor does he turn to idols. He trusts the Lord. So David's going to sing about that. Now go back to verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And what, if verse 4 is the song, what that song is about is trusting the Lord. So he says in verse 3, many will see it and fear and trust the Lord. They're going to hear this song about trusting the Lord, and they are going to be motivated to trust the Lord. They will trust the Lord and not proud people, not idols. They will not be tricked, someone has said, by the two great delusions of life. The idea that the honor of the proud man is important, and the concept that false gods of materialism, pleasure, and sexual indulgence can satisfy the human heart. They will trust the Lord. Now, the Lord heard me, delivered me, and the Lord gave me a new song. And that song not only blessed me, it's going to bless others. There's more. Look at verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. Now, he's taking the next step, and he says, Lord, you not only gave me a new song, you have blessed me, and you've blessed me in so many different ways, I can't possibly count them. They're innumerable. Now, can you just list all the blessings the Lord's given you? I remember, verse 12, what's going on in his life right this minute? He's overwhelmed, right? So what does he do? He starts counting innumerable blessings of the past. Very interesting way of what this is going on. Who can exhaust the remarkable interventions of God in our lives? Who can comprehend the magnitude of his spiritual blessings? If you did this from a New Testament point of view, you would have to say, just based on Ephesians 1, we're elect, predestinated, justified, redeemed, pardoned, forgiven. We've been given the new birth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We've been sanctified, set apart to the Lord. We've got sonship, heirship, and glorification. And that's only the beginning of the list. One theologian counted 33 blessings we have just the minute we trust Christ. So David is saying, wow, Lord, 33 is not even the introduction. They cannot be recounted. They cannot be numbered. God has blessed us numerous times a day. And how many years have you lived? You can't begin to remember them, much less count them. So David again is praising God for his past experience with the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me. He gave me a new song. He blessed me. One more. Verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Huh. That's an interesting thing. In the context of the Old Testament, he was used to bringing a sacrifice. Because he says in verse 12, some of this was his own fault. We'll get to that in a minute. But he says, you know, you didn't desire sacrifice or an offering as much as you just wanted to open my ear. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, God does not want external ceremonies. He wants internal response. So he opened my ear that I would have the ability to comprehend and obey his word. He opened my ear. Samuel once said to Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And that's the kind of thing David is saying in this very passage. Now, I call it chasing a rabbit. Can I chase a rabbit for a minute? This is one of those little technicalities. This passage is quoted in Hebrews 10. And it's applied to Jesus. Only this little phrase, my ear you have opened, gets quoted in Hebrews 10 verse 5 as a body you have prepared for me. Ooh, that's interesting. It's almost if the Holy Spirit, through the writer to the Hebrews, has the right, of course, he wrote both passages, to say, now you know that passage in the Psalms where I talked about the ear? Maybe it applied to the whole body. And as we look later in this passage, we'll see that may not be too far off. So I just thought I would point out that this and several other verses in this passage are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, and they're put in the mouth of Jesus. So some have said, this is messianic. And I don't doubt that it's applied to the Messiah, but I think primarily it's talking about David. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. So I think this is a case where the primary interpretation is to David and the application was to Jesus. At any rate, what we've seen in these six verses is David is praising the Lord for past deliverance. He's been stuck before. He's been like in a pit, like stuck in the mud, not able to move. And yet he prayed and God delivered him. God gave him a new song, joy. God blessed him. God taught him. You gave me an ear to hear. You taught me some things through all of this. And that was in the past. Now, all of a sudden, there is a response to David. Look at verse 8. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. Your righteousness within my heart I have declared. Your faithfulness and your salvation I have not concealed. Your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Now, this is the second subsection in this passage. And now what he's doing is simply saying, you blessed me in the past. You taught me in the past. And this was my response. This was the pleasure I had in obedience. So the first part of the passage is David praising God for past deliverance. The second part of the passage is David expressing his just delight and pleasure in obeying the Lord. So he says in verse 8, then after you bless me, after you gave me a new song, after you taught me, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. In other words, he is simply saying that from the scroll of the scripture, there were things written pertaining to him. And verse 8 defines and describes verse 7. And when I found out what you wanted to do for me in the scroll of the book, it was written to me. I delighted to do your will. Your law was within my heart. So he is exposed to the scripture. He finds in the scripture what God wants him to do. And he says, I not only did it, I did it with delight. Ah. Did you ever obey out of duty? Did you ever obey because you felt you had to and it was an obligation? I have. And there is no joy in that. There is drudgery and dread. So that isn't what the Lord wants either. He doesn't want external ritual. He doesn't want mechanical obedience. He wants our heart. He wants you to delight in doing His will. And David said, that's what I did. Your law was in my heart, not just in my hands. And because it was in my heart, I did it with delight. I didn't do it out of obligation. And let me tell you, that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, we've already seen that He perverts obedience over sacrifice. Now, He prefers delight in obedience over sacrifice. So David says, that's the way I responded. It was a delight to me to obey You. Now he goes on. He's still talking about his response. Look at verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I have not restrained my lips. I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and Your truth from the great assembly. Now, there are a couple of things we need to notice. Basically, what he's saying is this. He's saying, this is my response. First of all, it was my pleasure to obey You. Secondly, I proclaimed what You are in the great assembly. So those are his two responses. This proclaimed is interesting. In these two verses, verses 9 and 10, he says, I did not restrain my lips. That's in verse 9. I have not hidden. That's in verse 10. I have not concealed. So he just said that I have Your word in my heart, and now he's saying, but I didn't bury it there. Rather, he says, I have proclaimed. But notice what he says he proclaimed. Verse 9, he says he proclaimed. Verse 10, he says, I declared. And notice what he says. I declared, verse 9, the good news of righteousness. Verse 10, Your righteousness, Your faithfulness, Your salvation. And as you've heard me say before, salvation in the Psalms is almost always deliverance from some problem. The word salvation, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, both mean deliverance. Sometimes it's deliverance from sin, and sometimes it's deliverance from trouble. In this case, it's deliverance from trouble. And I've not concealed Your loving kindness, Your truth. So what he's saying is, I talked about You. And these are the things I talked about. Your righteousness, Your faithfulness, Your deliverance, Your loving kindness, Your truth. Do you see all that? That's what he told everybody. And he did it in the great assembly. In other words, he didn't have this experience and keep it to himself. He told people. Amen. Now, I think this is one of those areas where we often fall down. And we could do a better job of spreading the word. Amen. Among the assembly. Yeah. So when God answers prayer, go tell somebody. Amen. Amen. One of the main reasons we have lunch every day, every Sunday after the service, is just so you can talk to each other. Now, that can degenerate in just talking about baseball. although I assume that's not going to happen this week. Or football, or the weather, or the traffic. But in the midst of all of that, how about sharing what the Lord has done for you? Amen. Just talk about the Lord a little. Wonder how much that gets in. One of the delights of my heart as a pastor is that we instituted this little app class on Sunday after lunch, which is a discussion for people to talk to each other. That's what the scripture is about. As a matter of fact, I once wrote a book on the spiritual life, and I defined the spiritual life as a life of growth toward Christ-like maturity in the context of a Christian community. As I studied the scripture, it seems to me that you cannot grow in isolation. God never intended for you to grow isolated. As a matter of fact, if you're just isolated, that's one good way to stunt your growth. You only grow in community. That's what, by the way, the New Testament word for that is church. You know what the Greek word church means? Assembly. It was an assembly. Matter of fact, that word is used in the book of Acts of an assembly that had nothing to do with the church. It just was an assembly. So David says, I obeyed the Lord, and I went and told others that I obeyed the Lord in the assembly. So this is the place for you to let it be known what the Lord has done for you. Now, the first little subsection of this psalm is David praising the Lord. The second little subsection is about David responding to the deliverance of the Lord in the past by delightful obedience. Just obey the Lord. And that's what David did. A teacher said to a group of young people, "We've talked about what is to be done, namely the will of God, where it is to be done on earth, and how it is to be done as it is in heaven." They were studying the Lord's Prayer. Now the teacher said, "How do angels, if it's done in heaven, do the will of God?" One person said, "They do it immediately." A second suggested, "They do it diligently." A third said, "They do it completely." And a fourth said, "I think they do it without question." That's the kind of obedience that the Lord delights in. Now, there's a third and last section to this psalm, and it's a dramatic change of tone. Look at that verse we started with, verse 12. First of all, we've got to get verse 11. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." Now, there's more, which we'll look at in a second, but I simply want to point out that the third part of the passage is David praying for deliverance. Now, notice what he says. "Do not," verse 11, "withhold your tender mercies. Let your loving kindness and truth continually preserve me." Now, where have we seen that before? Well, look at verses 9 and 10. He just said that in the past, those are the very kinds of things that you taught me about yourself, and I went to the assembly and proclaimed. So then in this dramatic shift, he's now going to talk about the overwhelming problems that he's having, but he begins with Don't withhold from me those very things that I have told other people about concerning you. Namely, your mercy, your loving kindness. They have preserved me, your truth. Then I want you to do that again. I want you to preserve me with those things. So, he then says in verse 12, that's because, Lord, I'm busted. Lord, there are innumerable problems. He calls them evil. They surround me. And my iniquity has overtaken me. This just really fascinates me. He has got overwhelming problems, and in the midst of those overwhelming problems, he sinned. Boy, is that interesting. It's not that just his overwhelming problems were from somebody else, though there was lots of that. He talks about that in a few verses. But that part of his problem was him. In other words, if you want to see what your problem is, usually I have a suggestion. Get up in the morning and look in the mirror. And lo and behold, there it is. Now there's more, but there's the first part. And he says that. So he says, my iniquity that have overtaken me is so bad. The evils that are, and that this has to do with other people. He says that in the verses that follow. This is so bad, I can't look up. I think he is describing being discouraged. I think he's describing giving up because they're more than the hairs on my head. Did you ever give up? Did you ever want to give up? Did you ever contemplate giving up? This is so bad. I don't know how to solve it. I'm just going to pitch it in. That's the way David felt. What would you say if I told you that's the way the Apostle Paul felt? Did you know that? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 8. Well, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Did you see that? This is the Apostle Paul speaking years after he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, years after he had established churches, and years after he wrote Scripture. And he says, our trouble burdened us beyond measure. I can't weigh all the trouble I was facing. Not by the pound, not by the bushel. It was beyond any measure I had. And it was totally above my strength to handle. I was at the end. I did not have the ability to handle this. I didn't know what to do. Matter of fact, what I thought is I was going to die. Sometimes when you get overwhelmed, you wish you were. My point is that David and Paul were both overwhelmed at times. So, that's what David is saying. Now let's go back to Psalm 40 for a second. He says in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me and make haste to help me. Interesting. Verses 13 through 17 are virtually identical to some verses in Psalm 70. The point is, it's a prayer for deliverance. Lord, don't withhold your mercy. I'm overwhelmed. So be pleased to deliver me and do it quick. Hurry up. As I mentioned in some of the other Psalms, I have a hard time understanding how you'd say to the Lord, and hurry up, but it's biblical. Happens not just in this Psalm, but some others. Then he says in verse 14, let them be ashamed and brought mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who said to me, ah-ha-ha-ha-ha. Now, this is what led me to say that his problems were not just his own doing, which he readily admits in verse 12, but it's the evil other people were doing to him, and he says that very clearly. In verses 14 and 15, he uses a series of let them be ashamed, let them be driven backward, let them be confounded, because they were taunting him. They were laughing at him. So it says, Lord, deal with them. Now, this is a problem. Doesn't the Bible tell us to love your enemies? You know, how can you pray for that for your enemies? And the answer is, this is probably not just David's personal enemies. This probably were his national enemies. So they weren't just interfering with David. They were interfering with God's work. And when that happens, you can pray that kind of prayer. At any rate, he ends by saying, verse 16, let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Prayer, the third part of the passage, is deliver me. And these last verses saying, and do it speedily. And when you do, then those who seek you will rejoice, as he said something similar earlier in the passage. So he is saying, Lord, you know all about it, verse 17. So don't delay in delivering me from these current circumstances. So that's how he handled being overwhelmed. That's the passage. He, when countless problems overwhelmed him, what did he do? He praised God for past deliverances. He publicly proclaimed God's righteousness, faithfulness, loving kindness, and truth, and prayed for God's speedy deliverance. May I repeat that? It's the sum of the three sections in this passage. When he was overwhelmed with countless problems, what did he do? Number one, he praised God for past deliverance. Number two, he publicly proclaimed God's righteousness, faithfulness, loving kindness, truth. And thirdly, he prayed for God's speedy deliverance. Now I want to talk about this for a minute. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? You have been overwhelmed, right? And you need to remember this. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? You trust the Lord. That's what you do. You pray. And perhaps that's the bottom line. You trust the Lord. Matter of fact, the Lord just may have let all this come upon you to teach you to trust Him. You remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that I read a minute ago about Paul saying, he had trouble beyond measure and beyond strength. You know what the next verse says? Verse 9 says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Yeah. Paul said, I had all these problems so the Lord could teach me to trust Him. Maybe that's what this is all about. But I want to make a second point, and it is this. When you're overwhelmed, what you need to do is focus on the Lord. Now, this is different than trusting the Lord. Now, let me explain. Anytime you have a problem, what do? You focus on the problem. What do when you're overwhelmed with a problem? You take it to bed with you. You dream about it. You get up thinking about it. You focus on the problem. Now, that's why I thought the structure of this passage was so fascinating. He says very clearly he had innumerable problems, more than the hairs on his head, but he didn't start there. He started by saying, Lord, I praise you because in the past you delivered me. And Lord, I am reminded that though I am about to give up now, in the past, I did trust you. As a matter of fact, I told everybody about how great you were. So what this comes down to is you must focus on the Lord. Now that's going to take some mental discipline. That when all the emotion of being overwhelmed wells up in your body and in your heart, and that's all you want to think about, you have to say, I'm going to think about the Lord. And what am I going to think about? Well, here's the list. He's righteous. He's faithful. He delivers people. He's full of loving kindness and truth. He's full of mercy. Those are the things David focused on. Blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. Miserable is the man who thinks about himself and his problems day and night. Am I coming through? So what are you going to put in your pocket or purse and walk out of here with? The next time you are overwhelmed with problems, some of which are your own fault, don't be overcome. Be an overcomer. Amen. And how do you do that? By focusing on the Lord, by thinking about His truth, loving kindness, mercy, compassion, faithfulness, and past deliverance. And then it's easier to trust Him. When an early frost destroyed a grove of oranges, the farmer went to the pastor and said, how can a loving God allow this misfortune to come upon me? The whole crop is ruined. The pastor replied, it's because God loves you more than you love your orchard. Let that sink in. He knows that without disappointment, you cannot develop into a truly trusting Christian and be spiritually fruitful. Father, every one of us so desperately needs to hear this truth because we're faced with problems every day. And sometimes those problems are bigger than us and our resources. And we tend to forget that you love us, that you deliver us, that in the past we've even been so thrilled with that we told others. But Lord, we confess that so often we forget. So thank you for this reminder. And may by your grace it be indelibly impressed upon our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name.
Amen.